Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for each one here. Father, thank you for your blessings today. I do pray, Father, please, that you will carry every word and syllable that you would have me to speak through this message, that I would not be anything but in line with you, that your word would be clear, that hearts would be fed and touched, that your spirit would be prevalent, and that you would be glorified. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. There's a book out, I forget who the author is, it's kind of right almost in front of me, but there's a new cliche, if you will, going around, at least amongst pastors, and that is a holy discontent, quote unquote, holy discontent. That sounds like a spiritual oxymoron, doesn't it? I mean, if you're walking right with God, then you shouldn't be discontent, right? On the other hand, as we walk with God, desires develop in our heart, and we want to pursue things for God's glory. We want to be used for God's glory, and we want to be known that our mark in life has done something to affect people's lives for the cause of Christ. And the problem that we're running into is that, at least maybe I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself in this message, is that evaluating our success in Christ is not based upon a worldly guideline. You might say, well, the only way that I'm successful as a Christian is if I stand out as a Christian and have made great impact in this area or that area or accomplished great things. In a way, that's us evaluating ourselves based upon our accomplishments that are visible. We do that in the world, don't we? What's the American dream? You have your house, you have your vehicles, you have all your stuff, and you're making it. And there's a certain element of a pat on the back that says, you know what, you've worked hard, you're doing great, you've made some accomplishments, and that's the way it ought to be. But we have a way of transitioning that self-evaluation spiritually based upon what we see or what others see that we've accomplished in Christ. And I think that's a mistake. I think it's a mistake to judge how well we're doing in our spiritual walk with Christ based upon how well we see achievements for God's kingdom work in our lives, or that others see those achievements in our lives. And this is where I become a little bit transparent. I've been praying about whether I should or should not reveal certain things just that are really personal. There was a time in my ministry where, especially in early years of ministry, where there was this mentality that says, okay, you're building up the ladder, you're going up the stepping stones, you're making your way up, you know, you're starting small here and you progress here and then you go here, that type of thing. And if I was to look at my ministry as to evaluate it from a success perspective, as far as how people might evaluate it, when I was pastoring a church, one of them had gotten relatively a good size, 180, 200 people. And there was an element in me that I felt like, oh, wow, you know what? I'm accomplishing something. Something is becoming, you know, there's something tangible that I can see that notes that I am becoming successful in my ministry. Therefore, I'm successful in my spiritual maturity and growth. Does that make sense? That we can evaluate ourselves based upon what we see as an accomplishment. And what we're doing is we're taking what we're so used to doing, evaluating our lifestyles as a reflection on how well we're doing and that credit that we give one another for our accomplishments, and saying that's the same way I'm to evaluate my spiritual walk as well. Recently, I've been asking the Lord, is there more? I want more. I want more. And what I mean by that is I want to see more fruit. I want to see more activity. I want to see more involvement. I want to see more accomplishments. I want to see more to the glory of God. Now, is that wrong? I don't think that's wrong. But there's a focus in it that can become dangerous. That if I focused on that I want more and more and more, even in the realm of God's kingdom work, then I shift from what maybe God is doing to what I want. And we have to be careful about that because, again, I slip right into that mode of evaluating my success spiritually based upon what I see as being accomplished, whether it be the growth of the church or whether it be the ministries that are at hand or those type of things. And God's been sharing with me that that's not the way to view success as a Christian. So before I go any further, let me just state this, that Jesus, God's Son, perfect. If anyone had the best spiritual walk, it was Jesus, because he was sinless, right? Okay, so what was his example in the world that he lived in, those years he was on the face of the earth? Jesus' life appeared ordinary until his ministry revealed who he was. Isn't that true? His brothers, his siblings, did not even recognize or acknowledge that he was God in the flesh, and that would be hard to do, right? Until after they saw him resurrected from the grave. Then some of them believed, like James, his brother James, who believed. But until then, he was ordinary. He was, as we read in the Psalms, he was brought up in a home where he was scorned all his life by the public around him because they knew the circumstances of his mother's conception of him as they perceived it. Not being of God, not being honorable from their perspective. And therefore being condemned or even criticized for who he was as he grew up. My point is that here we have God in the flesh, on the face of the earth, in the world as it was, and he wasn't recognized for who he was and all of his spiritual maturity and all that he is God in the flesh. Yet he was completely and fully exactly what God the Father wanted him to be. What was Jesus' desire? Father, your will be done, not mine. He always sought the will of the Father. Not my will, but your will, Father. And so he wasn't recognized. He was born in a manger, poor, we know that. But we would think that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords would come in great pomp. But it wasn't his time. And he also said he was going to the Father where he would be glorified. And when Pilate asked him, are you King of the Jews? And my kingdom is not yet known. Not putting words in Jesus' mouth, but he knew that it wasn't time for that to be fully revealed, although there was that kingdom happening of believers following him. So I don't know if you're getting the gist of what I'm trying to imply here in this message. That to be ordinary does not mean that you are not successful spiritually in your walk with God. To judge our spiritual success is not based upon the extraordinary, but the consistency of our surrender to Jesus because we love him. I woke up, I don't know what time it was, this morning, 3, laying there, and I'm thinking about a lady by the name of Corrie Ten Boom, prisoner of war as a Jew. Her and her sister were in the prison camp. She and her sister were skin and bone. She saw her sister die. They all dignity was stripped as they were, all the women were brought out and they were just stripped of all their clothes and hosed down. That was their shower for the day. Everything about identity and who they were became nothing from a worldly perspective. Yet she shone bright for God. She was a jewel in the dirt. Unrecognized by those around, but truly identified by God. I love that. You see, we need to understand that as the world compresses on top of us and tells us, you are nothing unless you do this, this, and this, and you can prove who you are, that's not how we evaluate our spiritual maturity and success in Christ. And if we do that, we're going to frustrate ourselves. And as a pastor, if I do that, I'm going to frustrate myself. Because it's saying, I want more, I want more, I want more, I want more accomplishments, I want more fruit. And yet I see God working in our church. I see God raising up leadership. I see God establishing new ministries. I see opportunities, and it's interesting. The ministries rise up, and then they kind of, not all of them, but sometimes they kind of fizzle out. They become ineffective after a while sometimes, and things have to change. And then new ministries come up, and we continually are on that cycle of what works is working, what's not working, we change, and we move on. But in the process, people are growing in Christ, and God is accomplishing work, and lives are being touched, and a witness for Christ is being made known. But maybe not in the successful way that you and I think identifies spiritual success or the success of a church. And so Jesus' life appeared ordinary until his ministry revealed who he was or is. Our lives may seem ordinary until people see Christ in us. You go to work, you have your families, you do your thing, but people that don't know you may come to know you, and then they start to see, hey, you're different. You've got faith in Christ. I want us to look at one of my most favorite verses. It's Colossians 3:3. Our lives are hid in Christ. I love that. One, it's intriguing. It's almost mysterious to me. Our lives are hid in Christ. For you have died, and your life is hidden with the Messiah in God. How is it so that our lives are hid in Christ? When I first heard that as a young Christian, what was made clear to me is that if I want to find out what God pre-created me for, and I'm saying pre-created, meaning before the foundations of the world, God knew me and predestined and designed a purpose for my life as I surrendered my life to him. In order for me to find out, in order for you to find out what God made you for, made me for, it was to surrender to Christ by dying to ourselves, our own aspirations, our own sinful nature, our own desires, and truly surrendering ourselves to Christ and saying, I'm going to learn the best I can to apply the truth of God's word and have a relationship with Jesus. And we can study, we can go to church, we can learn, we can become giant spiritual heads, if you will. Heads full of knowledge. But if we don't apply it, it doesn't do anything. Faith without works is dead. And so to discover why God created us and what purpose he has for us, we have to be willing to surrender our life to him and seek him out by applying truth to our lives. That's a sacrifice. Romans 12. We become a living sacrifice, dying to ourselves, living for Christ. That's what God calls us to do. That's our first act of worship, that we die to ourselves and live for Christ. There are two things to consider. I'll look over these real quickly. We have our old life and our new life. In Colossians 3, 5 through 11, it says, therefore, put to death what belongs to your worldly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath comes on the disobedient, and you once walked in these things when you were living in them. But now you must also put away all the following, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices. We've died to that. And have put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator, learning God's way. In Christ there is no Greek or Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free. But Christ is all and in all. So we have to make a decision that says, I'm going to let go of my old life. Passage of Scripture says if we hold on to our life, the reins of our life, we will lose it. And if we let go of the reins of our life, we shall find it. That's powerful. If we let go of what we think we ought to be doing and seek God to find out what he wants for us and follow him, then we're going to find what he created us for. The new life in Colossians 3:12-17 says, therefore, God's chosen ones, you and I are chosen as believers in Christ, holy and loved, put on heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, accepting one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Above all, put on love, the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of the Messiah, to which you were also called in one body, control your hearts. Be thankful. Let the message about the Messiah dwell richly among you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom and singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. If we really want to follow Christ, we have this plumb line that we follow. Is this what, to the best of my knowledge, the will of God for my life? You know how I try to figure that out sometimes? Sometimes it's a little bit obscure. I check, okay, now, it's kind of like the Gideon test. I run the opposite in my mind. I say, okay, God, if I don't do this and I do this, and as soon as my mind shifts to the alternative idea, opposite of what I think I might or should do, I check in my own spirit if there's this conviction. It's like, should I eat that spaghetti or all that spaghetti, or should I get it down in one cup? You know, that type of thing. It's a sense. It's a little test that I have. And I don't know if I'm conveying it to you or not, but it's my way of testing the waters, of saying, okay, I think you're going this way. Now, if I deviate from that, am I convicted in my spirit? Yes, generally so. And I check with God, giving ourselves to Christ in everything. Philippians 1:20 says, my eager expectation and hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything, but that now, as always, with all boldness, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by life or by death. That is the definition of Christian success. Are you interested in Christian success? How do you define that? Is it defined by your accomplishments? Is it defined because you stand out of the crowd as some great Christian? Or is it defined because you live your life in subjection to Christ? My eager expectation and hope, this is Paul, is that I will not be ashamed about anything. I will check who I am and what I'm doing, and that I won't be ashamed about anything. That's his eager expectation. That doesn't mean he accomplished it. We know that in another passage of Romans, he says that the things I know I ought to do, I find myself not doing. The things I know I should do or should not do, I find myself doing. But here's a warning. Don't use that passage as a freedom of excuse. Well, Paul said it. I can say it too. Don't use it as your escape route. But that now, as always, with all boldness, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by life or by death. That my entire life is surrendered to Jesus. If we can say that we've committed ourselves to following Christ, being in his will, whatever it might be, like Corrie ten Boom, whether it was in the prison camp, she kept her faith and she shined. She later afterwards, after they were released from prison, you know, she spoke at conferences, she wrote books. I had a pastor friend up in Placerville who was so excited because he's going through the cafeteria line and Corrie ten Boom was right next to him. Not that she was any more special than anyone else, but because of her faith, he honored how much she stood for Christ during such great adversity. That success. So, the first thing is our lives are hid in Christ. The only way we're going to find out our purpose and fulfillment of what God created us for on earth is if we surrender ourselves to Christ totally and yield ourselves to him and seek his will, not our own. The second thing that I had considered also is that the glory. Do you want to be glorified? You know, so that sounds kind of pompous. Do you want to feel special? Do you want to feel accomplished? You say, well, I'm not going to tell you out loud because it's going to make me look arrogant. But inside, we all want to have recognition. But in evaluating how we are spiritually, and how that brings glory to God is important. The glory God has in store for us will not be revealed to us in this life, so don't look for it here. My mind went to Rick Warren, it went to David Jeremiah, it went to all these great pastors, you know. I said, well, aren't they kind of like way up there doing their thing? God says, yes, they're doing their thing. They're doing what I called them to do, my way, their purpose for them. My way my purpose for you is this. And you need to remember, don't look for those times where you are accomplishing to a point that people acknowledge that. I'm a little embarrassed to say that. I'm a little ashamed to say that. The glory God has in store for us will not be revealed to us in this life, so don't look for it here. And that's mind-boggling to me because it tells me that I have to shift my way of thinking to say, look, it's not about me running the course of my life and saying, look how great it is, and people look, not even look at how great it is, I don't even know how to explain it. Look what I've accomplished. See, the problem is the I in there. It's about me being faithful to Christ. And I hope that the Holy Spirit is conveying this properly. Look at Romans 8, 12 through 17. So then, brothers, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. All those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children, and if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, seeing that we suffer with him so that we may be also glorified with him. God's Son, Jesus, in the flesh, God in the flesh, walked on this earth as an ordinary man. He doesn't even have good looks. He's not a guy that stands out in the crowd as, wow, he's a great-looking guy and gained popularity because he's charismatic and all that stuff, and people just follow. He's an ordinary, common-looking guy that didn't stand out in the crowd. And here he is, God, amongst us. It wasn't his time to be glorified. It wasn't his time to be honored. It was his time to serve in this way. And he went to the Father later to be glorified. And here we read that we will be glorified with him, joint heirs with him. Don't you think that everything that we do, God is fully aware of? Everything that we do in and through him for him, is he's fully aware of. And everything that he's pleased with, that we've surrendered our lives to him and followed him and been obedient, faithful to him, for him, he will not forget. And he will take those things and honor us in heaven in ways that will blow our minds away, in ways that we never thought possible. A joint heir with Christ? Worry about standing out or being special or accomplished in this life, it doesn't even compare to being joint heir with Christ. Everything the Father has for the Son, he has for you and I. Wow. Absolutely astonishing. Romans 8, 5 through 8 says, for those who live according to flesh, think about the things of the flesh. Kind of what I've been explaining to you. Wrestling in my own spirit, in my own spiritual walk with Christ, as a pastor, saying, you know, Lord, is this all there is? Is this the course? I've even been wrestling with this last year with all the health conditions. That I've noticed that I've not been able to do what I used to do. I don't have the stamina or the energy to do it. And I've been asking myself, God, am I really what this church needs? Am I able to be what you want me to be for this church family? Because the dynamics of my service have changed. And God told me your job is to feed the sheep. That's what I'm doing through him. For those who live according to the flesh, think about the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, about the things of the Spirit. For the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. For the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit itself to God's law, for it is unable to do so. If we follow our flesh, we're going to have controversy with God all the time. If we yield ourselves to God as God has called us to, we're going to have a spirit of peace in our heart. The controversy that I had about my potential as a servant of Christ, God simply told me, he said, Terry, it doesn't matter so long as you're doing what I have called you to do. So you are faithful to me. I've got the plan. I've got it all in control. I've got the pieces to the puzzle. I'm using you and each of us the way God intends for us to, whether we look ordinary, complacent, or non-accomplishing, doesn't matter, so long as the rule of the thumb is that we are in line with the will of God for our life. And when we're walking with the Lord and following Him, no matter what the circumstances are around us, we are pleasing God. For those who live according to the flesh, think about the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, about the things of the Spirit. For the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. For the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God, because it does not submit itself to God's law, for it is unable to do so. And look at verse 8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Hebrews 11:6 says, it is impossible to please God without faith. We're just not going to do it. I mean, considering churches and how the devil's so crafty, because I've read this passage of Scripture and I'm familiar with the passage of Scripture. I know this passage of Scripture, as I know many of you do. And yet I still think, is there more? Look at Revelation 3:1. It says, write to the angel of the church in Sardis, the one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says, that's Jesus, I know your works. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. The reputation of a church in Sardis is that they're alive in the church and alive. But spiritually, God said, I see you differently. I see you spiritually dead. So we can't judge a church as far as its spiritual maturity based upon how alive it seems. Even though we want that alive sensation. But God sees us through His eyes to see that we are spiritually right with Him, not by how alive we appear to the world around us. Revelation 3:14 through 18, write to the angel of the church of Laodicea, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the originator of God's creation says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. Make your mind up. Either stand for God or don't stand for God, but don't play the game and not be serious. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I am going to vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, and look at this, how does this church view itself based upon the worldly materialism or perspective of the world around them? How does this church perceive themselves? I am rich. I have become wealthy and need nothing. And you don't know that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. The world might look at a church and say, wow, you have got everything. You got this, all this stuff. You are vibrant, you are booming, you are loud, you are awesome. Wow, what a great experience to be at. And they even took that credit. So we don't need nothing, we're doing great. God said, what? That you don't even know that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Why? Because they're not governing their lives in step with Jesus. They're governing their lives in step with what the world will look at as being accomplished. I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may be rich. What's the advice? It means that we know how gold is refined. It's melted down in thousands of degrees. The impurities rise to the surface. The impurities are taken off. Right? Kind of like what they do with other metals, nickel, all sorts of stuff. That as we go through the fire and we yield ourselves to Christ, as I have looked to God and I've gone through almost a post-traumatic, what do you call that? PTSD. Post-traumatic syndrome disorder, I think. Where when you have close to death experiences and you see yourself not the way you were before, and you begin to question who you are and what you can do, where God has redirected my heart and my mind is, I know the circumstance. I've allowed what's happened. I am still using you. I have still called you, and you be faithful to me through your circumstance. as what I would have you to do. You see, that's being tried by fire. Because through it, some ugliness has surfaced, some impurities. Selfishness, what I want, God, is this all? Is this the journey you have? God says, it's not about the journey, it's about your faithfulness to me. I advise you to buy gold from me. I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may be rich. Rich in knowledge, rich in your relationship with me, with Jesus. White clothes so that you may be dressed, and your shameful nakedness not exposed, and ointment to spread on your eyes so that you may see. What is God offering? He's saying, don't look for the accolades of the world and the approval of the world and thinking that you're so accomplished. Keep yourself in line with me, even if you look ordinary, even if you look obscure, even if the world doesn't recognize you. I see you for who you are, whether a church or an individual, as Christians. And as we line ourselves up with God in his word and follow him and die to ourselves and surrender ourselves to him, God promises that we'll be rich spiritually, but that's also in heaven. Treasures will be stored up in heaven. We'll be rich in Christ there as well. That the clothes will be white. That we'll learn how to walk with him, keeping our garments unspotted by sin. That our vile, sinful nature will not be exposed like nakedness. That brings us shame. And God will open our eyes that we can see things from his perspective. See the value? Keep following Christ and don't worry about what you are or how you look or what you think you need to become to be successful. We confuse success and accomplishments for spiritual maturity and success. Does that make sense? We confuse our successes, right? Our accomplishments and our spiritual walk, ministry, kingdom work, for spiritual maturity and success. That's not success. Success is living faithfully and obediently to Christ all the days of your life. Keep Jesus centered in our lives. Focus on him and his ways. And finally, the Christian success is not found in great accomplishments. It is defined as one who dies to themselves that they might live life in Christ. Devil ever beat you down and make you feel like you're not worth anything, not accomplishing anything, never going to amount to anything, blah, 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 blah. And God has said to us through the message this morning that I see you through my eyes, and as you walk with me, I see great things. Things that I am pleased with. And that's what matters. Let's go to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, the truth of your word, and your kindness and your love, and your forgiveness and your mercy that lasts forever and ever and ever. Father, as brothers and sisters in Christ here, help us to remember that the most important thing that we can do in our Christian walk is keep our heart right with you, to be faithful to you, to grow in knowledge and understanding of you, to grow in our relationship with you all the days of our lives. And that you see our heart. And that you will honor us as we live for you. I pray, Father, please, that if there's someone here that does not know Christ as their Savior and they'd like to ask Christ into their heart, that they would either talk to me after the service or that they'd come up during the service and say, Pastor, I'd like you to pray with me that I receive Christ. Or if there's someone that wants to find the life that you have for them and that they want prayer to encourage them to walk with you. May they come forward. Whatever the need, I pray you honor it. But help us as your people, Father, not to judge and evaluate us individually or as a church based upon how the world or even the perspective of the church in the world. But help us to evaluate ourselves through your eyes. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion at mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.